Got me?
All right.
Clapping for me or her? Oh. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Jesus, for today, for the blessings of being able to come together here in this beautiful body of Christ and to learn together, to grow together, and experience your spirit together. And we want to experience more and more of you. And I pray revelation, I pray understanding, and I pray principles be established today in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting a new series, God, is it titled God Places Leaders in Our Lives? I'm not sure. Oh. Godly leadership. Godly leadership. So the first lesson, I guess, is God places leaders in our lives. We'll be talking about Samuel. Quite the transition he went through and experienced, and quite the transition that Israel experienced throughout his life. Focus thought being, because we often need someone to show us the way, God places leaders in our lives. Focus verse is 1 Samuel 3:19, and Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. You'll see in your culture connection that a man named Michael Hingson was rescued during the 9/11 attack on the Twin Towers in New York, and his hero was in fact a dog named Roselle. Leading her blind master and others down nearly 80 flights of stairs, Twin Tower 1, to ultimately getting them out of the building before it collapsed. Quite the amazing story, and I'm not sure how to connect that to godly leaders, since it's a dog. Here's another one, though. Because when we're really talking about godly leaders, we're talking about servant leadership. The story is told of a group of weary soldiers during the Revolutionary War who were using their last measure of strength to dig a trench in which to shelter themselves. And instead of offering to help, the leader of this ragged group of soldiers barked orders from the sidelines, threatening punishment if the work was not completed within an hour. Soldiers and their leader barely noticed the stranger who rode past on horseback. Pausing to observe the scene, the stranger asked the leader, "Why aren't you helping these men dig the trench?" Offended, the leader responded, "Because I'm in charge here. If you don't like it, get down in the trench and dig with them." And so the stranger grabbed a shovel and began digging, and he stayed until the job was completed. After taking a few moments to congratulate the men on a job well done, the stranger approached the leader and said, "If in the future you find that your exalted rank prevents you from supporting your men, notify your superiors and I will find a more permanent solution." Immediately, the arrogant leader realized he was talking to General George Washington.
Oh, my word.
So that's the approach of do as I say, not as I do, or the leadership, not leading or doing what they're saying, but actually living it. So Samuel, being a miracle child like he was, everywhere in the Bible that there's a child born from a barren womb, you can expect that there's going to be a very powerful, used child that's born from that. That's all the patriarchs came from that. And of course, you got John the Baptist, Samuel, and it's a powerful deal. And that's even real life, actually. You can expect that if God intervenes and you can't get pregnant, now you can get pregnant. You can expect great things, and God has a great plan for that baby, be it a girl or boy.
Right.
However, I was looking in. We're moving from the book of Judges into this book of 1 Samuel, and Hebrews 11:32 You can put that up, Sister Kim. It's kind of giving you a, he kind of starts going down the list of all these people in the book of Judges that would lead Israel to victory. And then, of course, Israel would just slide back into being who they were. So you got Gideon, you got Barak, who was with Deborah, of course, and Samson, and then Jephthah, which is a different story. But you have them, and this is Samuel's ultimately going to be transitioning from being the last judge of Israel to being the great prophet and priest of Israel. And then he's ultimately going to anoint the first king of Israel, fire him, and anoint the second one. So it's quite the life that Samuel's going to live. And his mom has made that promise to God that I'm going to give Samuel to you. And she, after she weans him, she does exactly what she said she was going to do. And she brings him to serve Eli, the priest, the high priest. Well, Eli has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that are desecrating. They're taking what belongs to God and eating those best portions of the sacrifice. They get to the point where they're actually having sex with women right there on the porch. And Eli, in his old age, either isn't aware initially what's going on, or has got so far back in his duties to God and his dedication that he doesn't care. And so at the end of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, a prophet comes, and verse 27 through to the end, he gives Eli what's coming because of what's going on with your kids, and this is what the deal's going to be. And so we start chapter 3 after that has taken place, and it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." That's King James' way of saying rare. There was no open vision. So a better way is the word of the Lord was rare, and there was no divine revelation. "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep." What do you guys think of, what's it sound like this way? "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." I can see a connection there. There was no open vision, because when our leaders' eyes begin to wax dim, then the lamp of God begins to go out, and we need to be led by the Holy Ghost, is what I'm getting at, ultimately. And so we need leaders led by the Holy Ghost. And Eli had grown fat and old, could no longer see. And even though that isn't accurate how I just term that for you, it is exactly what began to happen. And he allowed things to take place that would ultimately cause the ark to be stolen from them by the Philistines. But you have Samuel here, and he's serving Eli faithfully, and has been serving him. And so that night, he's laying down to sleep, and Samuel calls him, "Here am I." The Lord calls Samuel, and he answers, "Here am I." He runs to Eli, and he repeats himself, "Here I am." And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back down, go to sleep." And of course, God knew what was going to happen as this was going on. God's faithful when he starts this process of calling, because all godly leaders are going to be called. Every godly leader is called to be a leader. And so God here is in the process of calling Samuel. And so he does that 3 times. And so on the 3rd time, then Eli perceives. There's people that say that Eli maybe never heard the voice of God in his entire life. I have trouble believing that just because he perceives that the Lord's calling this child after that third time, and he tells Samuel what to say. In verse 9, he says, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And so he does. "Samuel, Samuel." And he says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And he speaks. Nothing good. It's all about Eli. And it says in verse 15, "Samuel lay until the morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel, said, Samuel, my son." He says, "What is that thing that the Lord has said unto thee?" It's got to be such a sad moment right there. Because Eli knew, once he perceived that God was calling Samuel, there was something in him that knew that God was going to give judgment to Eli. And so he goes straight to tell me what it is. And so Samuel does, and doesn't hide anything from him, which is a key to the obedience that he is showing God. Samuel told him every whit, hid nothing from him, and he said, "It's the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Then it says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So I have written here at some point, "revealed by the word." And so you see how God, in this part process of relationship and obedience that Samuel is showing, this growing relationship with God, that God begins to reveal to the entire nation of Israel that this Samuel I'm placing is a prophet. So there's a question. Think about a time in your life when you sense God's calling or direction. Did you, like Samuel, feel incapable, too young, or too old to believe God could be calling you to specific work for him? You just think about that. That's ultimately the first step in any godly leader's life, is obedience and showing obedience to God and growing in that relationship with God and serving. He continued to serve Eli up until the point that the Philistines come and they capture the ark. Eli breaks his neck, falling off the bench. His sons are killed. And the Philistines go through their great process of learning who's really the God of gods. As they get hemorrhoids, as they get all kinds of stuff. How can Samuel serve as an example to believers when it comes to obediently carrying out God's commands, even when the way forward is unclear?
In the way.
Amen.
And not in the way of, you know what I mean, of being in the way, but staying in the way of the Lord.
Sure. There's been many instances, as you were speaking about that, where leaders, as their children have grown up, have come to not preach so hard what they preached before their kids actually began to walk those areas, which isn't good also. And you can see where Eli, his children were allowed to behave in a way that other children would have been allowed to behave. But this raising up of godly leaders is a process that takes time, and it takes a great amount of faith and obedience, and then God ultimately will raise you up. There is no point here in this book anyways where you see that Samuel's established to become what he becomes. It just mentions there that how all Israel finds out, and that he reveals himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Then we go into the ark being stolen and the people dying, and we arrive at chapter 7. You think Samuel thought he would be just a judge, prophet judge, and that the things would continue as they would continue? That he would be a priest, and that he would pass on the mantle to the next? Seems to be the case when we finally get to the point of Israel wanting a king. And so I believe Samuel also himself was growing in what God had called him to. That's a complicated description here. My title on chapter 3, it says, Samuel becomes Jehovah's prophet priest. But he's also the last judge. Wow. But we see Samuel, when the ark's back in the hands of Israel, verse 2 of chapter 7, it's talking about all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel steps into the leadership of this nation and turning them back to God and begins to bring them into repentance. It says, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And so the children obey this by putting away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And that's verse 4. And so Balaam and Baal apparently was thought to be a child of this Ashdod god. And then the Ashtaroth was the goddess of fertility that they worshiped and they continued to worship and always struggled with worshiping. They put this away, and Samuel then steps into this spiritual leadership, leading them into repentance, turning them back to God, which all spiritual leadership ultimately focuses on bringing and keeping the people they're leading in tune with God, having them returning them from where they have been in error and bringing them into right standing with God and seeing that as their responsibility ultimately. Think about some leaders in your life who have followed God in obedience, and how has their humility and servant leadership helped to shape your life? Twice in, this lesson doesn't go into all of Samuel's life, but twice he intercedes for the entire nation of Israel, and then there's great signs and wonders that follow that. One of these is coming up here in chapter 7, and the other one's in chapter 12, when God thunders and does great demonstration before harvest and then also delivers them again. So Samuel had a powerful relationship with God in signs and wonders, and he was greatly feared and respected, but there was a reverence that began to come in Samuel's life to the point that when he went to anoint David, when he walked into town, there was fear, like, what is the prophet come here for? Is it for good or... which really highlights Jesse's struggle and the fact that he tried to lie to him after that, saying that this is all my kids here, all my boys. He's holding one back. But there was a fear and reverence that came with the office that Samuel was occupying for Israel, that complicated, multi-tiered office. And it was because of his relationship with God. None of his words are falling to the ground. He's got this direct line with God. God compares Moses, Samuel, as his two. In Jeremiah 15, I always love to point out, of being like the ones that could turn his heart, that he would listen to above all else. And so he's got that relationship with God. And so people see that, and then that brings that reverence, and that brings that respect. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe not necessarily these days, Brother Norm, do we need leaders that when they show up, we need to be scared or fearful of, but having that godly reverence for godly leadership is a good thing. And that's a God-given thing also. And it comes from anointing, and it comes from their dedication and what you see in their everyday life, and that is their example that they're setting before us. And that goes for godly leadership and the sacrifice of the fact that they can't be buddies. I have friends that are pastors that try to be friends with the people they're pastoring. When I say friends, I mean like buddies. And that doesn't work out. There's got to be that space where there is that space for reverence. That doesn't mean we don't spend time with our pastor or that our pastor doesn't spend time with us, but it does mean that you're probably not going to be their best friend. You're probably not going to be the pastor's wife's best friend either, because there needs to be that space of reverence, that allowance for them to be in that role and for us to respect that. And as we get familiar with somebody, that kind of goes away a little bit. They become average Joe, Paul. And then we're just like, hey, Paul, what's up, Paul? Instead of that reverence. Even with the brother and sisters, I need to get back to doing that better. Share group kind of ruined me on that because we're not going to say brother or sister. We're going to say Rick and Phoebe. So that now I say Rick and Phoebe all the time. And there was that barrier before that. So share group ruined me is what I'm saying. But Samuel had that in spades, and what a viable thing that is, because then that carries so much weight with what they say. Right. And so when he's leading this nation back to God, he's able to do it by himself and with God because of that weight that's been carried by the recognition of his office, recognition of his personal walk with God, his personal relationship with God that doesn't leave any room for people lose confidence, because we know that leadership is influence, and we know especially spiritual leadership, as soon as you lose the confidence of the people, done, or the respect of people, you're done. And that's why we have in, let's say, if we're going to talk in ministry, there's that higher standard, and it's because we believe in God restoring things, and when people sin, God's going to restore you back to relationship with him, but then it's a whole nother deal restoring a ministry and people's confidence in that ministry back. And so that's why we reverence that, and that's why we give it space, and that's why godly leaders are expected to actually, they're human, but yes, they are held to a higher standard. Do we all agree with that? Man. So I like Samuel's example of that for us with this, when it says that God places leaders in our lives. I'm thankful for the fact that we can look at our pastor and our sister Glover and other spiritual leaders that God's placed in our lives and know that they have the, it's not only that God's placed them in our lives, but they've proven to God that they're faithful and trustworthy to be placed in people's lives and to lead them. That's a great thing. It's not just a it's worth clapping, but not something we just take for granted. I'm very thankful, more and more every day, thankful for Pastor and Sister Glover, not just being my parents, but being the leaders that they are, and then for other spiritual leaders that I've been blessed to have in my life. And it's that, it's been their sacrifice and their walk and commitment with God that has allowed that whole process to take place and that leadership to take place.
Along with that, when there's a fellowship meeting or a gathering of some sort, pastors will often be in a group by themselves with the visiting evangelist or whatever. It's not because of a exclusion or trying to be exclusive or uplifted or so on and so on. It's just a common experience.
Right.
Veterans can relate to each other because they've been there and other people haven't. Cancer survivors can relate to each other because they've been through something. Pastors and ministers are in the same way. Not trying to be exclusive, just recognizing they've had different experiences.
Right.
And they've had different burdens and know that they walk a different road, so to speak, and it's not a pride thing, not a we're better than you, nothing like that.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Very true. So Samuel, he proves or shows us an example of somebody that we could actually say was born for this, born into this, because he knew nothing else but being raised and then put in the temple, his mom coming, giving him a jacket every year, but his life was dedicated to service for initially Eli and the priestly duties, growing up under that, so proving himself faithful in service to somebody else, and then stepping into that once that gap was established or once Eli passed away, stepping into that little place of the offices that he held until ultimately we have King Saul come up, or Israel. You know what? You know, really, Israel sees Samuel's kids aren't serving God. And so that's part of what caused them to want to have a king, because Samuel's children weren't following in his footsteps. And that's a tough thing. It's a tough thing because you would think with godly men and women that their children are also going to be godly men and women, and that's not always the case. And often not the case. Why? And there's different reasons for that, many reasons for that, I'm sure. But you see, in the life of Moses, you never hear about his kids again after they're mentioned a few times. They definitely don't step into his, they don't become Joshua. And Moses is leading Israel all the time, you know? Samuel's leading Israel all the time. There's that. If there's one thing I can point to, there's that focus on their God-given call of leadership that sometimes doesn't leave as much room for at home watching the kids or raising their kids or developing their kids the way they're developing an entire nation. That's just my, if I'm thinking about it.
I also kind of think that maybe it's kind of like you mentioned before, that, you know, they don't they looked at, you know, Samuel and said, that's my dad, I don't have to, you know, treat him like the people of Israel did.
Mm-hmm. I think that's good insight. Yeah. Because oftentimes, from my experience with being a PK myself, Kim can say the same thing, that PKs can often get bitter because their parents are spending so much time with other people's families that they can start to lose that respect for even God, you know? And that's a dangerous thing. I'm getting off track here. What did you say?
But it's part of the difficulty of being in leadership is balancing everything. And it's impossible sometimes. You definitely do fail.
Mm-hmm.
Either you're spending too much time with your family and not a time with the, you know.
Mm-hmm. And then you could say, well, if they spend more time with their kids, well, who's to say their kids are even going to serve God if they spend all their time with their kids? Or so we'd have every kid in this church would be serving God because their parents aren't in ministry necessarily. You know what I mean?
Right.
So it's hard to judge people by how they act.
Right.
I still give it a shot. Just kidding. Not funny. Paul's giving me that high and mighty look.
You have more layers. More layers because I when growing up in my churches, pastor was always my uncle, always. Mm-hmm. So as family, you know, cousins, uncles, always, you know. So you're in that middle, like you're saying, that separation. It was always uncle at home, but he was still the good reverend, you know. Mm-hmm. Period. First and foremost.
Right.
You know, and so yeah, and you're in that where not everybody is in that immediate family, and then church family. Churches like this are families.
Right.
Right. This is a family.
Mm-hmm.
It's my family here.
Mm-hmm.
So that makes it especially rough being where you're at. The layers, it's, I wouldn't say rougher, just more layers, you know, you got to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, sure.
Good job.
Thanks. Wait. All right. Yeah.
The doctor said day 10 is the roughest where people just quit and don't want to do it anymore. Even herself, she said she had to do it. But I don't feel too bad right now. And praise the Lord. Said come, so I can.
All right. Praise God. Amen. Pastor, did you have something?
No, I was
praying
the Lord.
Oh, okay.
Look, I was going to say that even in the ministry of Jesus, every time he ever went home.
That's a great point. Yes.
There was very little he could do.
Mm-hmm.
At home.
Yeah.
Because they knew him. They watched him grow up. They didn't think he was anything important because they had known him all of his life.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Perspective, being connected with pastoral, heavily pastoral families, you see all your family's flaws.
There you go. I think that's why there's supposed to be a little bit of a layer there, not like a cover-up, but does keep that. Samuel got to the point where he was so, I think, in tune with God that when they started to ask for a king, he took it personal.
Yeah.
And so then God told him, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. That's another hard thing for leadership and godly, especially godly leadership, to deal with, I believe, is the rejection of, the rejecting me, not you. I have this quote in my Bible. I died for them. If they don't listen to me, why do you think they'd listen to you? That's what a pastor had received from God when questioning or being frustrated with it, and God saying, I died for them, and they don't listen to, why do you think they're going to listen to you? That was Pastor Glover, by the way. That rejection. So thankful for godly leadership. I'm so thankful for the a Samuel that would be, wasn't his choice to be placed into the temple service, but he definitely grew into it and then became such a man of God with his relationship with God that he was a force, in fact. Like the when we were looking at chapter 7 in, let's see. Yeah, verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued. They came no more into the coast of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Wow. Then verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. A force to be reckoned with. I love how that chapter ends because it says, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So thankful for leadership. And it's not just pastoral leadership, godly leadership in period that's going to grow into what God calls them into. You're going to be called to God. It's going to come through obedience. Then it's going to be a relationship with God. And then we're going to be saying what he tells you to say, how he tells you to say it, even if you don't want to, just like with Eli. And Eli knew he didn't want to. And so he said, like, on your life, you tell me what God told you. And so Samuel just being obedient, growing in it. And that's how we grow in this godly leadership that God calls us to. And then we don't take things personal as much as possible, even though it's going to become personal because it becomes God's personal to you. So rejection is going to be personal to you. And you're going to take failures like it's your fault. And you're going to put lots and lots of extra weight on your shoulders because of this dynamic. Because it's not regular leadership. It's not leading people like soldiers. It's a spiritual thing, and it's a whole different dynamic that is so dynamic that with all the flux and all the aspects of it, only God can really be the one that does the directing and the leading. So I'm thankful for people that will allow God to lead them in that. Is there any other thoughts on this? I'm going to quit early.
Mm-hmm. He called Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us.
Mm-hmm.
That was after the Lord thundered with a great thunder.
Great thunder.
And, so they're recalling the victories.
Yeah.
I wonder if they recalled the God of Dagon falling on his face.
Mm.
And they propped him up, and the next morning he fell again. This time his head are off. I wonder if they knew about that and could recall, because the Philistines remembered, and this is, I don't know how many years now removed from Egypt and the plagues, but the Philistines worried about that. They said, who's going to deliver us from the gods that, you know, plagued the Egyptians?
Mm.
And then, of course, unfortunately, the ark was captured. But it's good for us to have those memorials. Good for us to look back and say, the Lord has helped us right here. He's sure going to help us in the future.
Amen. That's a very good read in chapter 5 and 6 of 1 Samuel, just how spiritual the Philistines became. They started to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, man. They're like, we got to do this thing right. I can't sit down. Amen. In the scripture in Isaiah 11, when it talks about what Jesus, what he would be operating in with the wisdom and understanding, all that resulting from the moving of the Holy Ghost in his life, is what we can also, with that and praying for it and speaking it, and amen.
The thing that impacts me the most is their love for me,
mm-hmm.
and their continued care, even though they are no longer my pastor, so to speak, they still impact me and care about me, and I appreciate that.
Amen.
Of course, I live with one. You know?
Quite the... When you get a text message at night saying, get me some soup. Just joking, that was last night. That's when I was getting this lesson. But when I think about the light, I think about 2 Samuel 21, when David, giant killers, never stopped thinking they're giant killers, and he was fighting another giant, and he was about to get killed by it. Too old. And in verse 17, after Abishai kills it, he says, "Thou shalt go no." He says, "Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out of with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." That's what I think of when I'm thinking of godly leadership, godly leaders in our lives, the light of Israel. David was to them, to those men, he was the light of Israel, and he surely was. And so they were protecting him also. And Abishai saying, Abishai had been with him wanting to kill people from the get-go for David. And he finally got his chance and he took advantage of and killed that giant. But he was there wanting to kill Saul also. And David was saying, no, the light of Israel. Anybody else? First time ever at 45 after I'm going on the prayer request. So we have prayer for Paul, Brother Cliff, Sister Hillstead, Elder Sister Eichert has surgery on the 9th of September for the heart.
Replacing one valve.
In her heart, okay. Tom Cooper in his recovery from his heart ablation. Is that what that was? How's he doing? Okay.
You must have done a good job on Tom Cooper because I seen him run across the road.
That was before he had the ablation.
2 days ago.
No, he had it. It was after. Oh, it wasn't. Okay, never mind. Oh. Oh, okay.
But like, I apologize for looking at my phone during service, but I just got like 15 text messages. A pediatrician that used to be in Soldotna and had moved down to Florida was killed in a murder-suicide on Saturday by her estranged husband. She has two small children. So if we could pray for Henry Tram's family, it's just a terrible, terrible tragedy.
Yes.
Heather who?
Heather Schramm.
Schramm? Sure, in Odessa, Midland. Continue to pray for the fire and thankful for the rain.
Jenny's grandpa passed away yesterday, so her family needs prayer. And okay. Our baby is our baby girl. She's in school down in Augusta, Georgia. And that's her
yeah.
Name is Cat 5. So I'm not like hoping that it, they don't know if it'll hit Georgia or not. So. The Cat 5 were sort of strongest in modern history now.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, she says she thinks she's safe, but...
Yeah, they don't know yet. It hasn't got close enough to for them to really...
Everybody, though, now going for the funeral and stuff, that's the area in Florida that...
All our family lives in Florida there,
yeah,
too.
Well,
so.
All
of
you need to pray for Florida.
Yeah. Yeah, 180 miles an hour, winds hammering the Bahamas right now. Yeah, he sent me a picture. Yeah. Right now it's pure blue sky. I don't feel bad for them at all. But yes, eventually they need to get back to civilization. All right, so all the states that could be affected might be affected. All these prayer requests, anybody else? Okay, Brother Nichols' recovery, surgery.
I have a sister.
Infection.
Married. She's got cancer.
Okay. You said Mary?
Mary.
Okay. Well, many, many requests. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would be with all these serious requests, really, Lord, for the bad news that Kim just got about the pediatrician killed in that murder-suicide. I pray you be with this family that's going through the shock and the grief of what just occurred, trying to make sense of it all, Lord. I pray you'd be their peace. I pray you'd make yourself known to them. Be with them in that situation. Continue healing for all the people in need and healing. Paul and Brother Nichols and Cliff, Sister Hillstead, be with Sister Eichert and her surgery. Tom Cooper's continued...